Good morning. So if you weren't with us 2 weeks ago when we started this kind of mini-series, we are looking at what it means to be a people of presence. And this week's message, if it sounds particularly difficult for you, then you may want to go back and listen to last week's message, because this is not really independent. These are a ladder. We can't be present with each other if we aren't present with God. The whole book of Hebrews, is to recap it, is this beautiful picture of Paul or maybe somebody else in his traveling group of evangelists and missionaries who's helping the Hebrew people understand that God's presence has gotten a lot closer. Not just the temple and the system of sacrifice, but that we have become the temple of God's presence now. And that is huge, and it changes everything. But again, this morning we're going to talk about what it means for us to be present with each other, with our families and our community and our church. But understand that that doesn't work if we don't have God's presence in our life. So, we don't often get to pick who we are stuck with. How many of you love flying? Anybody? All right. I maybe loved it more when I did less of it. But I remember the first time that we flew on an airplane with Ella. Ella was just a little baby. That trip to Florida, we afforded it because we did a timeshare presentation. That was fascinating. Ella helped a lot because she screamed her head off in that tile room. And we were like, that's not going to happen. And they're like, could you make her be quiet? I'm like, I'm trying. I was pinching her, but no, I didn't pinch her. But it was a long trip. And during that trip, I had saved up the tickets. I earned them with Wendy's cups. There was a discount carrier that I think it was 64 Wendy's cups turned into a plane ticket. So I was the homeless looking guy in the winter, kind of looking on top of the trash can saying, ooh, that's a lot of Wendy's cups. But we got free tickets. We went down to Florida. I saw Disney World for the first time. Ella was just this tiny little thing. And so I remember we were all tired and we got on the airplane to go home. And Ella was not having it. And there is something just special about being a parent with a little infant that is so unhappy on an airplane full of people. I think it was like a 10 o'clock flight too. Everybody wants to kind of lay back and rest. And that's where this story that I'm about to tell comes from. I don't know for certain that it's a true story, but I kind of hope it was. Sarah, in this picture, at least it's the one that was posted on social media, Sarah was a mom much like what, trying to clear a tickle there, much like what we were on that trip with Ella. And she's coming back from a funeral. It's been a long week. She went back up to see family. Her husband couldn't come with her, so she's traveling alone for the first time with an infant, and she's hauling luggage around the airport, and she's tired. And she gets on the airplane, she sits down, and she has a fussy child. Everybody on the airplane is looking at her with suspect and judgment. She hears murmuring in the background. The words, why can't somebody make that child be quiet? She feels judged. She feels like she may not be a good parent. She's wrestling with all of these things. When the lady in the seat next to her taps her on the shoulder, she's convinced that this is going to be more judgment. More, can you make that kid be quiet? And instead, The nice woman having this baby scream pretty much in her ear said, you know what? Can I try? And so she takes the child and she puts her on her shoulder and she begins to rub the back and whisper into the child's ear like only a seasoned grandmother can. And next thing she knows, the child falls asleep. And the woman looks over at Sarah and says, "Why don't you get some sleep too?" She said, "No, I couldn't possibly impose." And she said, "No, no, please get some sleep too." The idea is that community happens in moments of challenge and difficulty. Something happens when leaving isn't an option anymore. Presence becomes the only way forward. I've been on both sides of this type of a story. I've been the parent, but I've also been the person who worked 14 hours over multiple days, getting on a red eye to make it home, exhausted. And in those moments of pain and frustration where we draw the short straw and the screaming child is sitting next to us when all we wanted was quiet, I think of situations like the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. We get placed by life's circumstance, maybe even God's providence, with people that grate on us. They might annoy us. They're difficult. They're challenging. But in that moment when leaving isn't even an option, presence in the moment with them becomes the only option forward. And it's in those moments that God can do some pretty amazing things. Where God can take what would be a painful and a difficult moment and he can break through and make it a moment where heaven touches earth. Can make it a moment of tremendous compassion. And what works about this photo, what works about this situation, is even though the mom, Sarah, felt like she was being a burden, it became mutually beneficial. It became a moment of service and wonder for both of them. I learned at a young age, when people offer to do things, when they offer to be a blessing, I would often think as a younger man, "Oh, no, 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 no." My pride would step in. I'd be like, "No, you don't need to do that." And I learned quickly that you don't want to steal their blessing. Because when somebody feels called to move forward, to do something, to serve, that becomes a profound moment where God can bless and the Spirit of God can work through them. We look at the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. We think of those things and we see them drawn on kids' crafts, maybe hung on the preschool wall over grapes and oranges and apples and melons. And we think this is childish stuff. But no. When we exercise the fruit of the Spirit, when we live through those things, we experience God's presence flowing through us. Love is not some accidental thing that we show others. Love is a miracle made possible by the presence of God's Spirit with us. We become a vessel where His power flows through us, and it becomes a blessing not just to the recipient, but to the one who is being used, not used in a bad way, but used in a beautiful way as God's instrument. But make no mistake, this happens at its brightest in moments of frustration and pain and grating. There is no community, there is no version of church where we won't annoy one another. That is a promise. And I know this because I was a young pastor once. I still kind of am, but I've got like 20-some years under my belt now, believe it or not. The first of them were here. But you're in your first church and you think, "Wow, well, maybe the grass is greener on the other side and this church has these problems, but maybe that church won't." And I can tell you that in every church, there's almost the exact same issues and the exact same archetypes. When I was in school for ministry, Dr. Bieberstein, who has since gone to be with Jesus, he used to put us on the hot seat and put us through these drills and these circumstances to see what we would do. But he had this character that he would play that he called Deacon Ralph. And the reality was, it was like one kind of combination of all the hard deacons and church leaders that he dealt with as a pastor. But the reality is, every church had a Deacon Ralph. It was just part of it. Every church had somebody who was way too concerned about the little things in the church. That we were losing our way. I mean, and again, I don't want to go down that road too hard, but the point is that every church, really every combination of people on this earth, is going to have friction and challenge. But what did Jesus pray in the garden? He prayed that the world would know that we are His people, that we are God's children by our love and unity. In the same way that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were united, that we as God's people would have unity even though we are different, even though we will irritate each other. And I feel bad because some of you are like, who's Jeff mad at right now? I'm not irritated by any of you. This is actually one of the best seasons of ministry I've had in that way. But it's a promise that we will, that there's no community, there's no family without some strife and conflict. So in Hebrews 12, that's where we're going to look, but we're looking at a few different scriptures. In Hebrews 12, we learn how we can practice presence with each other. So we only have a few verses we're going to go over today, but they're profound. In verse 9, we read, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, and do not curse." And there he's not talking about foul language. It's probably still a good idea not to use foul language. But the author is saying, don't curse one another. Don't say, "Oh, I hope he." Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Presence begins with love. When we read through that last section of scriptures, it becomes very apparent that it wouldn't be necessary to say those things if they were just natural and easy to do. One of my favorite things to point out, especially with my employees, is when they use the word obviously. Obviously is one of those funny words that if you use it, you are pretty much making clear that it wasn't obvious. Because if it was obvious, you wouldn't have to use the word obviously. And it's funny because when you see signs, and I laugh about them, we got to go see the comedian Bill Engvall once at the embassy, and his whole big thing was, there's a sign, you know, here's your sign. But when you see signs places, sometimes it makes you scratch your head. Why in the world does that need to be on a sign? Well, it's on a sign because somebody did the thing. They don't just put them up there usually preemptively. It's because something happened. And weird things happen all the time. But it's here, the author of Hebrews is saying that there again, there's going to be hard things in being in community with one another, but it's important and it's worth it, and it has to begin with sincere love. Love is a choice. It is. It's not just a feeling. It's complicated. There's a lot of levels to it. We're not talking about romantic love here, but we're talking about brotherly love. And even deeper in the church, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, we're talking about agape love. That's the love where one brother would lay down his life for another. And we have a pretty good example of that in Jesus. That Jesus sacrificed for those he loved. Now, sometimes people get this backwards, and we encourage people to stay in some pretty weird and abusive situations and not have good boundaries. I'm not saying that. What do they tell you on the airplane? Mom's got to put her oxygen mask on first. So we have to be healthy and we have to take care of ourselves, but there will be times that we are called to be sacrificial. And that is love. It is a choice we cannot fake when we don't have it for each other. And you'll hear the term fake it till you make it. Sometimes that works to a point because as we go through the motions of love, it often starts to happen. And maybe those first few moments are saying, I'm going to choose to love this person even though my emotions don't line up with that. But that doesn't last for very long. It doesn't work for very long because people are very intuitive. And if this becomes patronizing, if this becomes an act of pity or charity in their mind, if you see them as somehow less than you, which is really what happens when there's no love, it doesn't work. We don't do this, by the way. I'm not criticizing us, but if, for example, at the food pantry, we provided lavish care for those that were there financially in groceries, but we had no respect for the people who came in. If we didn't love them, if it was just some kind of a burden because we had this budget. Imagine for a moment a benefactor came in and gave us $10 million and said, you have this money, but you have to spend it on the mission house, and you have to spend it on whoever comes in. We could be lavish, but if we resented what we were doing, if we didn't feel good about the people we were serving, it would show up no matter how much help we gave. So love, it begins with love. Verse 9 makes this very clear. Love must be sincere. Other translations may say genuine. Be devoted to one another in love. We miss this. You can do all the right things. You can say all the right things, but if it's not said and done, not pretending to love, but with that choice of agape, sacrificial love, if in that moment you don't love and care for that person's needs as much as you care for your own, it's not going to work. There will not be presence. You will not be able to have the airplane moment. The community will still have friction. Presence begins with sincere love. And again, as I spoke of before, this is why we have to start with God's presence, because love, like all the other fruit of the Spirit, is a miracle. It is. It is a miracle of God. If you don't have God's Spirit, you cannot love. You cannot have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have things that look a little bit like it, but it's not the same. It's not the same. And I have met people who have come in from the world many, many years outside the family of God. And the first time they experience sincere love, it's not from my parent, it's not from somebody who's supposed to love me, but this person who I barely know, somehow they have this deep affinity and affection and care for me that doesn't make sense. That's the first time they're experiencing the miracle of God's love poured through another. And it's profound. And it's starting here that gives us the ability when the moment is tense, when the other person is coming in not all cleaned up, when it's frustrating, when it's difficult. And remember, God calls us to come as we are. He doesn't call us to get all cleaned up and to solve all our problems before we come in that door. In fact, for pretty much all of us, when we look at our story of how we came to faith, it's because somebody loved us and we were able to belong with God's people long before we made the decision to give our lives and our heart to Jesus and walk into God's kingdom. Presence begins with sincere love, and it can't be faked. And I think we see this intrinsically when we look at a lot of churches in America today. I'm not picking on any in particular, but anyone who's ever been church shopping, trying to find one, you walk into some, and it's like everything here on paper looks right. They've got people, they've got music, pastors in the Bible, seems like it's well-funded, the air conditioning and heat works, that's better than we have some days. But something feels off. It's often the lack of presence with each other through God's love, through sincere love. Next, presence means sharing emotional space. And maybe this sounds a little 2026 to some of you, but the scripture makes it very clear. Sharing space isn't fixing or correcting. It's staying engaged in joy and sorrow with each other. What do we see in verse 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This is powerful and it's timeless. And we've had this direction for so long. But what we tend to do is we tend to when someone else is rejoicing, we're like, whoa, you know, you're way too happy. And we go and we pop their bubble. So life is hard. Something is wrong if you're that happy. How can you be rejoicing? I've literally seen people, and especially in this day and age where I like to call it the well actually, where somebody is excited and they see God moving and doing good things and they talk about it and there's always somebody else to come alongside and say, well, actually, did you know about what's happening in Iran right now? Have you heard about what Venezuela did? Have you? And they're like, you can't be happy, you can't be excited because the world we live in is scary and I'm worried and I'm all tied up inside. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to project on somebody else our own hang-ups and hurts. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice. And if there is sincere love at the front end of this, then we can actually do it. And it's so good for us because none of us are hitting the high points all the time. But in community, we can feel that joy with others when God is blessing, when God is moving, when they share their testimony. We don't have to say, I wish God was doing that for me. No, because we love them the way we love ourselves. God is doing that for you through them. We can rejoice with those who rejoice, and even harder for us sometimes is to mourn with those who mourn. Hear this all the time, but one of the things the church universally is pretty rough at, especially the Western and American church, is just sitting with those who are hurting. Our tendency is to say, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I can't fix this, I don't know how to fix this, and so we ghost them and we stay away and we create distance because we don't know what to do. I heard this as apologies from other pastors I was close to in the region and other denominations when we were going through our struggles with Anna and Court and all of that. It was so, they didn't know what to say. So there were many of them who said, you know, Jeff, I should have called you. I felt like God, I need to confess sin because I felt like God told me to call you and I didn't know what to say, so I didn't call. And there's lots of forgiveness because it's kind of weird when somebody confesses something to you that you didn't even know was like a thing. So you're like, no, I forgive you. I never really felt the hurt. But on the flip side, I did have brothers and sisters who just came and said, Jeff, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I just need you to know that I am with you. And I hurt as you hurt. And we mourned together. And sometimes we cried together. There's something powerful and cathartic in that. That's not weakness. And we struggle to rejoice with those who rejoice because we get jealous and envious. We want what they have. We get mad that God isn't doing that good for us. And then on the flip side, we really struggle to mourn with those who mourn. Maybe it's because we don't know what to do, but we feel this burden like somehow it's our responsibility to fix things. Just in the same way that sometimes we feel like it's our responsibility to convict their sin. You and I were not God. We're not the Holy Spirit. But we do know God. We have presence with Him and with the Holy Spirit. And when we have presence with God and that flows into sincere love, it gives us the ability, it's not always easy, but it gives us the ability to not try and solve their problem, but to simply be present and to mourn when they mourn and rejoice when they rejoice. And I can tell you, there were moments, especially early on, for Beth and I and our family, where we were afraid to even share what we were going through because it was difficult. Because to the average person who would hear that, they would say, and some did say, especially outside of the church and our church family, well, why in the world would you be accused of something you didn't do? There was suspicion and there was difficulty, but just to know that there were people that said, you know what, you're not alone, I am with you, provides so much strength. Because isolation is one of the most harmful things we can go through. In prison, solitary confinement is still one of the most difficult things a prisoner can be put through. Because we were built for community, not isolation. And when we can't rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can't mourn with those who mourn, when we can't create space for that, all we do is create isolation, even when we're in a room full of people. And finally, presence requires humility, not hierarchy. Presence flattens status. From God's perspective, we are all messy people. There's this game that's played in human psychology, and we all go through it until we opt out of it. But as you meet a new person, whether you're at a family gathering or a party or a work event, a church event, there is this thing that we do subconsciously where we try and match up our level of status. Status is like ingrained within us. And we try and determine, is this person higher status or lower status than I am? And that can come in so many different circles. In the religious world, sometimes it's what is the status here of piety and influence. In the business world, it's often money and position and all of those things. But what unconsciously most people do is they will try and figure it out. And if they think that you're higher status, they're going to try and come in just a notch below that person they think is higher status. They're not going to just say, hey, I'm a worm, I'm no good, I'm way down here. No, you want to be accepted. But there's this thing where if we feel like they're higher status, we know if we try and pretend that we're higher than they are, it's going to fall apart and they're going to. There's this dance. And if you don't show your cards, if you don't let somebody know what kind of status you have, if you have fun with it, can really make the other person guess and wonder. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to act. But we try and adapt ourselves to the moment. See, presence subverts and undermines all of that. It requires humility, and in the moment of presence, when we have this community, it just wipes out any hierarchy, because again, when we look at God's presence, we look at who God is, we're all messy people. Sure, maybe empirically, somebody's further along in their maturity, and they didn't have as many sins yesterday as person B. But any sin in God's eyes is deplorable. Any sin. It's only through the blood of Jesus. We sang a lot, quite a bit this morning. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we are acceptable to God. And not just acceptable, but beloved. See, none of us are without sin. And we look at the law of God. This was what we talked about before. The law of God wasn't there to make us holy. It can't. The law of God was to show us that we're all messy people. None of us is able to get there without help. Or they say, I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. So when we understand that, it really kind of wipes out the hierarchy. Because we're looking and we're trying to magnify and magnify and magnify these little things. When the gap between what God expects in perfection and us is so huge, and God has made provision. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. This could be revolutionary. This will transform communities if we can do this well, if we can get there. Our human nature, our fallen nature, is to associate with those who are like us, is to group together in similar socioeconomic status and similar backgrounds. But if we can just be together despite our differences, God can do amazing things. Opportunities show themselves. We've outsourced a lot of are providing for one another and helping one another and sharing with another to other people, to other agencies. It's amazing to me how many people will say, well, you know, somebody ought to do this and this and this and this. And you come alongside and say, okay, I'll chip in, I'll do half. And they're like, well, not me. I can't afford that. But presence with one another. We are all flat before God. And it's in that moment, in that understanding, that we can help one another, that we can serve one another. And as the scripture said, we can share with one another. So there's a spiritual dynamic, an emotional dynamic of holding space, rejoicing and mourning together. But there's a very practical one here. And the practical one doesn't work when we see ourselves as greater or lesser. It only works when we humble ourselves and we understand the debt that God has paid for us. This is really, the heart of the parable of the unmerciful servant. What's that story? It's said in the term of talents, which are financial, so we often kind of get confused about it. But the idea is that there is this manager in this kingdom. He's like an accountant, maybe. And he goes and he makes some really bad decisions. Instead of the growth fund that he's supposed to put the money in, and again, if we were to put it into our own understanding, it's a lot of money. It's like if we were to put it in modern terms, this servant goes to Vegas instead of Wall Street with millions of dollars of the king's money. And he says, I have an idea. Let's put it all on black and watch the roulette wheel spin. And he loses it. He loses this tremendous sum of money. And he's afraid because he knows that his king, the master, is going to want that money back and doesn't have a real chill attitude about it. So he goes and he shakes down. He's forgiven, by the way, but he doesn't believe it. So he goes and he shakes down everybody who owes him pizza money. He collects all of his debts, and when they don't have the money, he gets physical and angry until one of them goes back to the master, knowing the whole story, and says, "Hey, didn't you forgive millions of dollars that this guy embezzled from you and made terrible decisions with? Well, now he's threatening to throw me in prison over $5. The master's like, "You were forgiven so much. Why can't you extend that to others?" We hold on to bitterness and frustration. Well, they said the wrong thing. They gossiped about me. They're lower than I am. Well, they're a sinner. I saw them drink a glass of champagne on New Year's. I saw them have a cocktail at the restaurant. I heard them say a naughty word. They're not good enough. And it fractures our community. We, if you didn't pick it up in this story, were the servant that was forgiven millions of dollars. We can either let that turn us into petty people who don't really believe that we're forgiven, trying to pull all that money back from anywhere we have it, putting pressure on those who we think are below us, or we can rejoice because this millstone and burden has been pulled off our shoulders. And now I am so thankful that I walk around with a spring in my step, so much lighter that I want to give that same thing, that I want to pay it forward to others. Some of you see those things and get excited about it. In the line at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. I don't tend to get as excited because if I'm there, I got a cup of black coffee for like $2. And they'll tell me, "Somebody paid for your drink. You know, do you want to pay it forward and pick up the SUV of 14 school kids and a mom behind you?" And I often am like, "Can I just pay for my coffee?" Nobody else seems to have experienced that. I think we'll move on. That one was lost. The moral of the story is if you do say, "Yeah, pay it forward," you're going to look at your credit card and find out it was $55. But we've been forgiven so much. And we can pay that forgiveness forward. And it doesn't have to be in the Starbucks line. It could be through real, practical, actual, human-to-human sacrifice. Presence requires humility and not hierarchy. We are all equal in God's eyes. And that doesn't mean that practically some of us aren't further along and more mature in our journey. But here we need to understand that the scriptures assume we need one another to endure this world and this life. If you are coming to me and saying, "Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. This world is tough and it's hard and it'll beat your head in." Yes, the Bible makes that very clear. Like, that's not supposed to be a surprise. But we can rise above that, and it's the gift of community. God gave us the church, not as an obligation of something we have to do on Sunday morning. No, He gave us this as a gift. This is God's prescription for how we endure the hardship and the difficulty of living on this planet in a fallen state. Community is a gift. And this is a ladder. Again, you cannot do this. You cannot love your neighbor as Christ loved you until you've been loved by Christ. You can't have presence with one another until you've experienced presence with God. And next week, God willing, that there's not 6 feet of snow or crazy low temperatures or the flu gets us all, we're going to talk about what it looks like for us to have presence in this world. And we have awesome young people. We do. And I want to partner with them. But one of the things that's a hang up for some of the younger generations is they really want to get their hands dirty. They want to roll up their sleeves. They want to get in there and they want to change the world. And that's awesome. But here's the thing. We can't get in there and be present in this world and transform it and change it until we've been present with one another. Because if you think this is hard, that's even harder. And we need each other. Because you'll have the best of intentions and you'll go out there and the world will knock your teeth out. But we can do it together. And it all starts again with God's presence with us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Ella, you can help us close the last song. Father God, we thank you for this day and the blessing we have of being together. I pray that you would help us as a church to just be honest with ourselves. No condemnation, but where we haven't been very good at mourning with one another and rejoicing with one another, that we would be honest that sometimes we really do annoy each other and tick each other off. We make each other mad. We hurt each other's feelings. But God, you've called us to be a people that forgives and loves and transforms and doesn't look down on one another, but instead very practically provides for one another's needs. We'll not let anyone go without, because we are one big family. And so, Lord, I pray that would stick with us, that it would marinate this week as we experience your presence in us and in our community.